Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Good evening. It certainly is good to see you all tonight. Again, appreciate the opportunity to be with you and to think out loud with you, to begin to think through some of the things that we see in our world. Certainly we know and recognize that our world is not at peace. We live in a world that is rightly characterized by conflict. And it doesn't surprise us that sinful men will find ways to fall out with each other, but it must concern us when that kind of thing makes its way into the church. It has an impact on the church, does it not? People are affected by their environment. And so then, if we live in a world that is characterized by conflict, we ought to be prepared to deal with it effectively, in a helpful way, in a healthy way, in the church. Last night we were thinking about the several dimensions of conflict, if you will. We took note of the fact that God has been at war with the devil for some time. The devil has made himself the enemy of God. And every now and again, that conflict is going to break forth in a way that has a direct impact on us. Now, sometimes we may be able to observe and see. We may be able to say we know that this is a result of God's conflict with Satan. But other times we won't be able to see that quite as clearly. But what I was really hoping that we could take away from last night is this understanding. Even when two men, two human beings, are at conflict with one another, friends, this is in some way an extension of that great conflict between Jehovah, our God, and the devil. And we have to be careful to always think about these things in this way. If we want to see conflict clearly, we've always got to ask ourselves the question, where is God in all of this? Where is the devil? And whose side am I on? Tonight I want us to think about peacemaking, because it ought to be in our minds to make peace. The world is going to make war. The world is going to make conflict. It ought to be in our minds to make peace. And along these lines, I think about the birth of our Lord. You remember in Luke chapter 2, the Bible tells us that the time had come, in verse number 1, the Bible tells us the time had come that Caesar Augustus required that all the world should be taxed. And because of that, the physical parents of our Lord, or at least the one physical parent and the one who was ostensibly his father on earth, they made their way to be taxed. And the Bible says of Jesus that he was born in a manger, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Well, on that occasion, we find shepherds out in the field, and the Bible says one of the heavenly beings, one of the angels, one of the ones who remained loyal to our God, one of the ones who was on God's side, appeared to these shepherds while they were out in the field. And the Bible says when this angelic messenger spoke to them, he said, "Fear not, do not be afraid." Sinful men have always been profoundly conscious of a message from the Holy One. And well, they ought to be. Sinful men have always been wary of a communique from the one who is thrice holy. Isaiah chapter 6. So he begins, "Fear not. For unto you is born this day," he says, "in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And he would go on to say, friends, that among other things, he came into the world to bring peace. Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. That helps me to know that Jesus came into the world to bring peace. Of course, Isaiah had said the same thing long before. He was to be called the Prince of Peace, but here we have that being verified. That's talking about Jesus Christ. He left heaven and came into this world to bring peace. Now I make this observation. 2,000 years after our Lord perfected his work on the cross, we still do not live in a world that can be rightly characterized as peaceful. How can our world be characterized as peaceful when we find that men are still at war with God? The Bible says all men have sinned. I know in Romans 5 and 8, the Bible says that God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But then the Bible says in Romans 5 and 10 that we were his enemies, those who were unrepentant in their sin, enemies of God. And when you look around, don't you see men and women, stubborn and unrepentant in their sin? How can our world be characterized as peaceful when men are at war with their Creator? But not only with their Creator, men are at war with their neighbors. Neighbors, friends. You remember Jesus said that we ought to love our neighbor. And of course, he's reiterating this Old Testament requirement. Men have always been required to love their neighbors as they love themselves. Is that what we see in our world today? Men and women loving their neighbors? Now, I don't mean to say there aren't some who are doing that. I mean to say, can our world be characterized as a place where men and women love their neighbors? Or would it be more accurate to say that we live in a world where men and women hate their neighbors and take advantage of them or could care nothing about their neighbors, wouldn't lift one finger to help? Friends, I think more and more that is becoming the case around the globe and even in our own country. Men and women taking advantage of one another. Men and women doing affirmative harm. Men and women passing by on the other side of the road as if they have no obligation to their neighbors. How can our world be characterized as a place where peace reigns? Jesus died to bring us peace. How can our world be characterized as a place where peace reigns when men don't even have peace within themselves? I mean to say men are at war with God and men are at war with one another and men are at war even within themselves. James would say in James 4 and 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence from your own lusts or your own pleasures that do war within you? You remember Paul reflecting on his own life, his own difficulties, his own struggles at times. I mean, it sometimes seems that the apostle sprang to full maturity after he was baptized, but he had his own struggles. And didn't he say that when he went to do good, evil was present with him, and he knew to do the right things sometimes, and he had difficulty, and so even though he knew the right things and wanted to move in doing the right things, he would do the wrong thing. Now, I mean to say, if a man like Paul had that kind of internal struggle, what about us? And it can rightly be said that we love God, and we still have that kind of struggle. Well, what about those who don't love or know God? They're not even struggling. They're just doing the wrong thing and feeling good about it. What I'm suggesting to you is this. Jesus died to bring peace. The Bible tells us that he was doing the business of reconciliation, Romans 5 and 10. He was trying to bring men back into a right relationship with God. And so he was successful, of course, with those who accepted his work on the cross. But by and large, men and women rejected him and continued to do so. As I look at what's taking place in our world, I come to the conclusion that we don't need any more peace breakers. We don't need any more people who want to wage war with our Creator. We don't need any more people who want to wage war with their men, their brothers and sisters, men and women also created in the image of God. We just don't need any more people who are at war within themselves. What we need is what Jesus died to bring about. We need peace. And that requires peacemakers. Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, those beginning verses in particular, he would say in Matthew 5 and verse number 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Have you ever really thought about what he was saying there? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of the Most High God. the offspring of God, those who reflect His character and His nature for peacemaking. I'm persuaded that we don't have more peacemakers in part because people sometimes maintain an incorrect idea about what peacemaking is. In this connection, I'm reminded of a story I once read, and the extent to which it was fact or fiction, I cannot say. But there were two brothers, and they did live in a rural part of Alabama. These two brothers, sons of the same mother, sons of the same father, they grew up in such a way that they lived their lives together. These men had their own lands, they had their own families, but they were on adjoining properties, and so they lived their lives together. These two men, they took their meals together. These two men, they brought their families together to sup around the table. They helped one another in their work. They prayed for one another. They did everything they could to be a support. They loved each other as they loved themselves. And somewhere along the way, peace was broken. You know, after some period of time, people don't even remember sometimes exactly why the peace was broken. I mean, it doesn't even matter what all the reasons were, all the details, all the dynamics. They don't really matter. What matters is, having loved each other to this extent and degree, the time came when these two men, brothers, could not speak peaceably to one another. And so they limped along for years, still on adjoining property, still seeing each other go about their respective business, but not wanting to have anything to do with this child of the same parent. And so one day, a man comes along, a carpenter by trade. He comes along, he knocks at the door of one of the brothers, and listen, just for the sake of ease, we'll call this brother Joe. He knocks at Joe's door, and Joe comes to the door, and he finds this carpenter standing there. The carpenter is looking for business. You know, the economy hadn't been all the very best. And he says, listen, I am a carpenter by trade, and I wonder whether or not you have some work for me. Joe comes out and says, yes, I do. Takes him down to his property line, shows this carpenter where his property is divided from his brother's. And he says, do you see this creek running between his property and mine? My brother put this creek here because he knew it would bother me. It's a noisy creek. I would like for you to build a wall along this creek so I never have to hear this creek again and I never have to see my brother's face. Well, the carpenter says, I think I know what you need. And Joe goes back inside. The carpenter toils under the noonday sun and he erects a structure. He goes back to Joe and says, I've completed my work here. Joe comes out to survey the work that has been done, and he is shocked. He's amazed. There is no wall at all. Instead, what he finds is a bridge spanning from his property over the noisy creek to his brother's property. And while the man is contending, while Joe is contending with the carpenter, his brother sees the bridge that has been built. He's moved that Joe would make such a gesture, and he ascends the bridge from his side. And while he does that, he's looking out over Joe's land. Joe sees him on the bridge, goes to meet him. These two brothers embrace each other for the first time in years atop that bridge. They begin to cry tears of joy. As they're doing that, the carpenter is packing up his tools. He's putting the tools into the back of his truck and so forth. And Joe and his brother turn to him and say, listen, don't leave so soon. We have more work for you to do. And the carpenter says, I can't stay here because I have other bridges to build. He was a peacemaker. We need more people who can see conflict, who can see where peace has been broken, who can see where people have fallen out, who will make it their business to step in and build bridges. Now listen, if you try to build a bridge, you can't guarantee that someone is going to ascend it, but if you don't build it, they cannot. We need more people who think like that carpenter, who look at their job, their function in life as an extension of what Jesus came into the world to do, to make peace, to build bridges. I'm not sure that everybody understands peacemaking in this way. Some people think of peacemakers as conquerors who establish or bring about a degree of quietude through hegemony. That is to say, they think it's their business to conquer all of those around them and force people to be quiet. You can make people do a lot of things, but you can't make them get along. Now, you can make them remain quiet for some space of time, but you can't make them get along and have true peace. And so peacemakers are not conquerors. But they're also not meddlers. People who needlessly intervene in the affairs of other people, who make it their business to sort of get into everybody's business. That's not what a peacemaker does. Peacemakers are not indifferent. They're not passive cowards who avoid important matters. I think sometimes when the world certainly looks at peacemaking, they think about it in these kinds of terms. But at the same time, I would suggest to you that peacemakers are not weak. They're not compromisers of the truth. You know, our Lord Jesus came and he came to make peace, but he was not a weak man. He was not a compromiser of the truth. He didn't compromise just so that people would get along. He wanted people to compromise around the Word of God. And he was not willing to compromise the Word of God to suit people. And peacemakers are not expected to do that. Certainly not those who are doing the work that Jesus was doing when he came. You remember Herod and Pilate, the Bible says of them, they were made friends together, having once been enemies. They were made friends together in their efforts to condemn Jesus. See, that's not peacemaking. That's the kind of compromise that God would never accept, and Jesus did not do that. But at the same time, peacemakers are not pacifists. They're not bystanders. They're not the kind of people who would yield their sacred convictions to avoid a conflict. They're not the kinds of people who would avoid opportunities to make the effort to mend fences that have been broken. Peacemakers are the kinds of people who can see where there is a need for a bridge to be built. They are the kinds of people who have prepared themselves in life. They have a tool bag, if you will. And whenever the opportunity arises, they set about the business of building. Peacemakers work to repair breaches. Peacemakers can see where individuals have fallen out, where individuals are fighting, where individuals are fussing, and they work to repair breaches. But at the same time, peacemakers are those who would try to avoid breaches in the first instance. It's interesting to me, the Bible says, Proverbs 17, Solomon is speaking there. He says, the beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with. Proverbs 17 and verse 14. You see what he's saying? It is better to avoid the beginning of strife, because once you open that door, friends, it's hard to close it again. It's like spilling a drink on the floor. Now, you can do everything you can to get it back into the container, but it's really, really difficult to get it all in again. Better not to spill in the first instance. The English proverb says, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. And isn't that true? And so peacemaker can see how things could potentially go off of the rails, if you will, how things could potentially come unglued, and they give a word of exhortation. They They try to step in and help someone to make sure they're thinking correctly about conflict. They do what they can to try to ameliorate the problem before it materializes. That's what we need more of. We need more people who think like that. Long and deadly quarrels can sometimes be prevented by a little kind interference in the beginning. Have you ever seen a married couple who may be newly married? Maybe they just don't know how to talk to each other. Maybe it is the case that a man hasn't really learned what it means to honor his wife. Her wife hasn't learned yet what it means to reverence or respect her husband. A peacemaker wouldn't necessarily wait 3 or 4 or 5 years if they make it that long to try to give an encouraging word, a word of exhortation. A peacemaker might pull up alongside the brother and maybe take him out to lunch and just explain to him that there are certain things that he can do by the way he speaks to his wife, by the way he treats his wife, that would increase the chances that she will respect him the way God wants her to, and vice versa. Pull up alongside an older sister, pull up alongside this younger sister and help her to see that if she will respect her husband the way God calls her to, he is more likely to love and honor her the way that she should or way that he should. I'm saying that peacemakers try to head off these kinds of disputes and wars and conflicts in the beginning. So that's what it means to be a peacemaker, to try to establish conditions of harmony between two parties or to maintain the same. Now, here's what is impressive to me about all of this. When Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," his call for peacemaking is clearly broad. That is to say, he doesn't say, "Blessed are those who are willing to make peace between and among individuals only," or those who are willing to step in and do what they can to make peace between families, or to make peace between groups of people, or to make peace between different nations. The lack of specificity here allows us to draw the broadest possible application. Blessed are those who are willing to do what they can to make peace wherever they can. The quest for peace and the work of peacemaking are necessarily very broad. And so peacemakers should be working to eliminate conflict between man and his maker. A peacemaker then is necessarily a one who is evangelistic in his focus. He's one who can see and he knows that if people are not living according to what God has commanded of them, if people have not accepted and embraced the love that God has extended toward them in Christ Jesus, a peacemaker is one who would do what they can to help these people come to terms of harmony with God. That requires, of course, telling them about Jesus as the Son of God, and that requires helping them to see where it is that they have fallen short, where they've gone too far. That requires helping them come to a place where they can repent in their own minds and accept Christ as Lord and submit to his will in baptism in the first instance. A peacemaker, because he wants there to be peace between his fellows and his maker, as one who would see a brother or a sister who has been overtaken in a fault and would do whatever he or she can to help and restore them. Galatians 6, 1 and following. You see, a peacemaker is not at ease when he knows that someone is waging war against his God. And so he moves to try to win those who have been enemies of God so they too can be numbered among the children of God. A peacemaker is one who would do what he can to repair breaches in human relationships. Now, they work to maintain peace between themselves and their fellows. A peacemaker is not one who speaks harshly to others. He's not one who would be inconsiderate of others. A peacemaker is one who does everything in his power to live peaceably with all men. And this may mean that he or she has to take the initiative to go and have a discussion with someone who has offended him or her. He or she may have to take the initiative to go and have a discussion with one who seems to have a problem, one who has been offended by him or her. In essence, I'm saying to you, a peacemaker is one who makes the first move. A peacemaker doesn't have to wait for someone else to get tired of the conflict, because a peacemaker is always tired of conflict and always seeking terms for peace. Peacemakers do everything in their personal power to bring about conditions of harmony between man and God and between man and man, and also within man. I'll tell you something. This is an area where sometimes perhaps we don't give enough attention. That is to say, the conflict that people have within themselves. Now, here's the thing. If people are conflicted within themselves, that's going to manifest itself in how they deal with other people. Jesus said, whatever's in a person is going to come out. That's going to affect the way they speak, the way they think, the way they interact with people. And so when we see that people are disturbed within themselves, when we see that people are lacking the peace of God in their lives, peacemakers are those who do what they can to reconcile these issues and these matters within their fellows. Everybody has an opportunity to reconcile opposing friends, family members, brothers and sisters in Christ, co-workers and so forth. I mean, there are situations and there are people where you are that no one else is in. No one else has a position to do what you can do because you know the Lord the way that you do. One of the greatest compliments that I have been given in my professional life, I spent several years working for the Justice Department, and for most of those years, my office was situated between a man on one side and a woman on the other. And these two people, it'd be fair to say they were polar opposites. One was fire and one was ice. I mean, and I had to exist between these two. And every now and again, there would be harsh words spoken. There would be shouting and so forth. And of course, if they were doing this with each other, they were right in front of my office. They couldn't talk to each other, but they could both talk to me. And my boss said to me on more than one occasion that he appreciated the fact that I had a calming influence on the office, that I brought a sense of peace to the office. You know, in high-stress environments, people are always worked up. It doesn't take a whole lot to touch off a conflict when people are feeling stressed out. But when he would say that to me, and he was a man who respected the Bible, and when he would say that to me, I thought to myself, I may not be doing everything right, but if the fact that I'm here brings a greater sense of peace to my office, I must be doing something right. We ought to be those kinds of people wherever we are. I mean to say, in our schools, you know, young people, kids sometimes have conflicts of their own. They fuss and they fight and they fall out. Well, you know what we ought to be, young people in our schools and so forth? We ought to be peacemakers. We ought to be the ones who try to satiate conflict, that is to calm it down. We ought to be the ones who are helping people to think through these things and telling them that, listen, fighting and warring, that's not the way to solve your problem. There's a better way. In our places of work, in our places of employment, and so forth, sometimes our work will involve our efforts to help people have peace with God. And sometimes it will involve our efforts to help people have peace with other men. And sometimes it will involve our efforts to help people have peace within themselves. You remember in Philippians 4, in verse 7, the Bible says, the peace of God passes all understanding, Paul says, will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. That helps me see the solution, but it also highlights the problem. See, so many people don't have peace within themselves because they don't know the Prince of Peace. They don't know the one who came to reconcile men and women. They don't know the one who has the power to make peace and to give them a peace that passes all understanding. Now, what if I were to be that kind of person? That's to say, a peacemaker. What if I recognize all of this conflict that's swirling around me and I make it my business to be a peacemaker? What if I look at the legacy of Jesus Christ and I say, as a servant of His, it's my job to continue and to carry on the work that He began? Well, Jesus says, if you'll be a peacemaker, then you'll be called the sons of God, the children of God. The world obviously does not fully appreciate peacemakers. I say that because you remember Mahatma Gandhi, he led a group of people in a peaceful protest of some of the conditions that he was experiencing there in India. He's trying to help his countrymen, and for his efforts, his reward, he was assassinated in 1948. Martin Luther King, of course, led, and he wasn't alone, but he was certainly out in the forefront, led a peaceful protest of certain conditions in our own land in the 50s and 60s, and for his efforts, he was ultimately assassinated in 1968. Anwar Sadat. I use him because, see, the problem is not just one that maybe centers around things that are happening in our country. I'm just saying universally, people don't appreciate peacemakers. Anwar Sadat was the president in Egypt. Egypt and Israel, of course, had long been in conflict and war. He helps to arrange a peace treaty between these two nations in 1979. And in 1981, for his efforts, he was assassinated. And many other examples we could give. What's my point? The world doesn't always appreciate peacemakers. The world respects war and destruction and conflict. But Jesus tells me that God respects peacemaking because He's going to call those who are about making peace, continuing His work. He's going to call them His children. God is, of course, the God of peace. God is, of course, the author of it. God is the one who made the first move when human beings declared themselves His enemies. He made the first move. He took the initiative to make peace with us. God extended the olive branch. God made the first move. And so those of us who are willing to make the first move, those of us who are willing to do what is necessary and appropriate to achieve peace, to make conditions ripe for peace, to build bridges, to bring people together, to bring people back to God, we are manifesting His nature and His character. That's why Jesus could say, they shall be called the sons or the children of God. There's a sense in which in the Bible, when it talks about someone being the son or the child of something, it's talking about manifesting the attributes of someone else. And so Jesus could say on one occasion that the Pharisees seemed to be very evangelistic. They would scour the whole earth to make a convert and then make him twice a child of the devil as they were. He would say on another occasion that sometimes these people who were opposing him, friends, they were children of the devil. You'll be like your father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning, Jesus would say. And what he's saying is they were manifesting his character of unrighteousness and rebellion and lying. Well, now, if that's true, that some people can manifest the devil's character in opposing and rebelling against God, and if it's proper to call them children of the devil and children of Satan because they do what the devil does, then certainly it's obvious and proper that people can be called the sons of God, the children of God, if they will give themselves to making peace, to repairing breaches, to building bridges. In Scripture, sonship is oftentimes about being like someone else. And don't you see that being a peacemaker means being like God the Father? It means being like God the Son. And certainly those of us who who are disciples of Christ, followers of His. I mean, there's no higher compliment that anyone could ever pay us than that they see Christ in us. And if we are peacemakers, they will see Christ in us. Peace is one of the great blessings that God gives us. One of the great blessings He gives to those who follow Him. He repeatedly commands His people to seek and pursue peace. And He promises to bless those who do so. And that tells me something. If all of that is true, then so then is this next thing. When we see conflict, it is an opportunity for us to show whose side we're on. God calls us to peace. God is about the business of making peace. And when we see conflict, it's an opportunity for us to show just what we think of our God. Do we move to make peace? Jesus would say, "Blessed are the peacemakers." When we come to know God, when we come to understand the mission of our Lord Jesus Christ, friends, it ought to move us to be peacemakers. It'd be appropriate to call someone who made it his life's work to bring about peaceful conditions between man and his maker, between man and his neighbor, and within man, it'd be appropriate to refer to him as a child of God, because that's what we do. When you look at our world, don't you see conflict? When you look at your friends, don't you see some conflict? When you look at your neighbors, don't you see conflict? Certainly when you turn on the news, you see it, but what about when you attend services on Sundays and Wednesday and the church comes together and one brother walks out of this door because he wants to avoid a brother who's seated by that door? Here's the question. What are you going to do about it? Will you do what God would have you to do? Will you do what Jesus would have you to do? Will you do what you can to build a bridge that people can ascend and repair the breaches that have been made so that they can bring about conditions of harmony? Will you do what you can to do that? Well, on tomorrow, we're going to talk about that from several different angles, how you can do that. Help people to have peace within themselves. Help people to have peace with one another. And help groups of people to maintain peace, conditions of harmony. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And He came to bring peace. The Bible says that He came to reconcile the world back to God. 2 Corinthians 5:18, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. And the Bible says that He has now given us, and Paul was speaking of himself and the apostles by extension, that would apply to us today. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. It's a ministry helping to bring about conditions of peace. And then He says He's given us the word of reconciliation. There's your toolbox. There's your toolbox. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for your sins and for mine so that we could be right with God, to bring down the middle wall of partition, so that human beings could be right with one another, so that we could have peace within ourselves as well. Only He can do that. And if you believe in Him, friends, you can find peace, the kind of peace that you'll never find anywhere else. It's not the kind of peace that man would try to give you, the kind of peace you can only find in Christ. Believe in Him. Accept His authority as the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Sin is the problem. Sin is one of the ways in which we rebel against God. Now, all different kinds of flavors, but the impact is the same. It makes us an enemy of God. Repent of sin and commit to doing whatever it is that Jesus calls you to do. Now listen, some things you'll say, I know right now Jesus wants me to cut that out. He wants me to do something different. Well, that's good. And there'll be some other things that you don't know right now, but your mindset has to be whatever it is that Jesus says, I will do. That's a repentant frame of mind. We confess Jesus with our mouths. The Bible says confession moves us closer to being saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10. We're baptized in the water so that God can wash our sins away. Acts 22 and 16, the Bible says baptism washes away sin. Acts 2 and 38, the Bible says baptism is for the remission of our sins. Romans chapter 6, the Bible says we're born again when we go down into the water and we can arise from that water to walk in newness of life the way that Jesus did. If you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins in accordance with the scriptures, I'm suggesting to you, the Bible teaches you do not have terms for peace and harmony with God. You cannot have it outside of Christ. If you haven't accepted God's offer, today is the day. Don't harden your heart. If you haven't, please, today is the day. And if you have, of course, it doesn't have the day you were baptized. That's not the last day you would have transgressed against the Lord. If you find that you have gone outside of his will, you're operating outside of his will, friends, the Bible tells us, 1 John 1, that if we will confess our sins, he is willing to forgive us. He's faithful and just to do it. And this is a great opportunity for us to do that. I mean to say, if you have transgressed against God, don't hang out with the devil anymore. Come on back and be on God's side. Make it plain whose side you're on. If we can help you, this is the time for it. We're going to sing a song of invitation, a song of encouragement. And this really is an opportunity. If we can help you, please let us know how as we stand and sing together this song of invitation.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.